The reading today is taken from the book of Acts, chapter 15, verses 36 to 41. Sometime later, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us go back and visit the believers in all the towns where we preach the word of the Lord and see how they are doing." Barnabas wanted to take John, also called Mark, with them, but Paul did not think it wise to take him, because he had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not continued with them in the work. They had such a sharp disagreement that they parted company. Barnabas took Mark and sailed for Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and left, commended by the believers to the grace of the Lord. He went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. This is the word of the Lord.
One of the little churches we've had the privilege of visiting and preaching and encouraging, and very, very poor. As you can see, made out of lava rock. Goma is at the foot of a volcano, which last erupted in 2021. That was fairly limited. 2002, a third of the city was wiped out by the volcano, and people just get up and they go on with their lives. If life gives you lava, you use it to make walls. So it's a little bit of an indication of the nature of life there. It throws up enormous challenges day after day after day. And yet people are incredibly resilient, and they just get up and then just keep going. And Christians persevere with their work, they press on, and we are in awe of their faithfulness. The book of Acts is, of course, a great book when it comes to thinking about the principles of mission. It spells out a lot of things. Just chatting to David Seckham a couple of months ago and reading some stuff and thinking about the purpose of Acts, and some have suggested that it's actually a handbook for Christian leaders to think about how you do ministry and mission. And the book of Acts would be a great resource when it comes to that. And there are simple things like how are missionaries set apart and sent. So Acts chapter 13, Paul and Barnabas, part of the church at Antioch, and the Holy Spirit says, set apart Paul and Barnabas for the work to which I've called them. So they lay hands on them and they pray for them and they send them. That's the normal way that mission happens. One of the great problems with missions in Africa is missionaries. Missionaries who are not sent by anyone, not accountable to anyone, supported by some naive relatives and friends, and causing quite a deal of harm. But the book of Acts is really helpful when it comes to think through things like how do we set apart missionaries, and what is their purpose? What functions? And there's things like strategy. And so Acts chapter 13, Paul and Barnabas go out and they are sent for a mission, and then end of chapter 14, they come home and they report back what the Lord had done through them. So that was their first home assignment, was to come back, spend quite a deal of time with the believers and talk about what the Lord had done. Obviously, the Lord had achieved great things through them. And we're here today to tell you that you should be greatly encouraged by what the Lord has done in Congo. Now, Jenny's going to share just a few details about mission work in the past and what God has done.
So there have been many people who have been sent to the Congo in the years gone by. They endured great hardships, and by the grace of God, their work has produced incredible fruit. So missionaries were sent by churches in the West to bring the gospel to the Congo. And some, I don't know if anyone knows, but people we know, Michael and Gordon Carter, grew up in the Congo. Their parents were missionaries there and they're quite elderly now. Helen Rosevear, who some of you may have, well, no, they wouldn't have heard.
But you'd heard, would have heard of, heard them, of her. Read their, her, read her
she
books.
She endured great hardship there. Peter Cameron Scott was a pioneer missionary and founder of Africa Inland Mission in the 1800s. And many others who have laid down their lives for the cause of the gospel there. And today, the Congo is 95% Christian.
Wow. Wow.
And in a few years, it will be the biggest Christian nation in all the world, and God has rewarded their efforts.
Isn't that amazing? 95% Christian. Okay, so if you're anywhere and you want to start a spiritual conversation, you have no problems at all. You can talk to your taxi driver, your motorbike taxi rider, if you can hear him over the wind and the traffic. You can talk to people in the market. You can talk to anyone about Christ, and they are happy to talk to you. There's no problems at all in starting a spiritual conversation with anyone. When you think about the makeup of that Christian Congo, about 45% Catholic, okay, so Belgian colony, they bring the Catholic Church with them to civilise the natives and make them more productive in growing rubber. But after that, Protestant missionaries come, and particularly some African missionaries from Uganda come. They have great success. And so today, 45% Catholic, the other 45% different flavours of Protestants, including a lot of revival churches, and also some indigenous cults, okay, as part of that 45%. But extraordinary, extraordinary. Some people put the number of evangelicals at maybe 24%. Wow, that's unbelievable. Think about Australia, you know, how... What we, you know, we battle along, we're battling, we're always pushing. And we struggle along at about 4 or 5% evangelical, which is great, but 24% evangelical. So you want to come and you want to preach the Bible, you want to teach, people welcome you with open arms. However, that does not mean that the work of missions has finished. That somehow, right, we went there, we preached the gospel, and lots of people got converted, we come home and we can sit back and relax. Because one of the things we notice about the book of Acts is that Paul and Barnabas didn't think their work was over just because people had responded to the gospel and been converted. So what we read in Acts 15 from our reading earlier, sometime later, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let's go back and visit the believers in all the towns where we preach the word of the Lord and see how they're doing." So, you know, that's the role of Western Christians with the theological resources, the long history of a Christian culture and integrating the gospel into everyday life and thought. Not that Western Christians don't have their blind spots. I have plenty of them, but we have great riches to come and share, to go back and say, how are the churches doing? We're in places where people have responded wholeheartedly to the gospel and embraced it. So later on, we read, after a little bit of a missionary conflict scenario, never heard of that happening anywhere, he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the church. Okay, so this is the ongoing task of missions. Once a culture, a community has embraced the gospel, it's to go back, see how they're doing, seek to understand the way that the gospel has come and the things that have changed fundamentally, the things that have changed superficially, because that's often the case, the things that have come alongside what was there before and nothing's really changed, but it looks as though it's changed. All those things are at work, and you only discover that when you immerse yourself in that culture and you learn the language. So we had the privilege of having a year. CMS really invests in preparing people. We had a year of language learning in the city at the south end of Lake Kivu, city of Bukavu, and before we went to work in Goma. So we spent a year learning Swahili. And there are things that you discover when you learn the local language that you wouldn't discover at any other place. We had a reconciliation service at the cathedral. It was actually quite lovely. It was for a pastor who'd disgraced himself previously and he'd come back, maybe looking for a job, but he'd come back and he was willing to confess his wrongdoing and to be received by the church. And it was really lovely. But one of the things I noticed was there was amefanya makosa. I've made a mistake. That was the constant, instead of amefanya zambi, I've made a sin. Okay? You get the difference? Okay, so, yeah, I've made a mistake, but, you know, maybe it wasn't my fault. Maybe I was misled. Maybe you shouldn't treat me too badly. Nimefanya makosa rather than nimefanya zambi. Now, those little things in language, would just go over your head. But if you immerse yourself into the culture and language, these are the things you start to hear and you're able to address when you're seeking to strengthen the work of the churches. So just because many people are Christian doesn't mean that there's not work to be done. So Jenny's going to tell you a little story about something that happened at our house a couple of times.
Okay, so Dorcas, she's a beautiful young girl who's just finished school. A bit of trouble getting to university because everyone's so poor there. She's the sweetest, happiest girl you can meet. And she's saying, "Mama Jenny," she wanted to come and help me when I have events at our home. So this particular day I had a group of women from the church come and we had a little singing time, prayer time, teaching, and then we had a meal together. And because Dorcas doesn't have a lot to do at home, she asked if she could come and help cook for the women that I was hosting. And one of the traditional foods is called bugali, and it's cassava flour mixed with boiling water, and they do it in a big pot. They don't do it up on the stove, they do it down here. And they have a huge big spoon, and they're stirring and stirring. And the accommodation that we've just packed up and left is an Western-type apartment, so the kitchen is not huge. It's not a lot of airflow, and Congolese are used to cooking outside on a little jiko, little fire outside. So she was getting hot and she was stirring the bugali. Anyway, she became faint just from the heat and because it's really hard work. So I helped her over onto the lounge. Most of the mamas had gone after this point. And anyway, she laid down and I got a cool flannel and a glass of water to cool her down. That's my Western way of dealing with a young girl who's kind of faint. And so the three remaining mamas from the group proceeded to pray over every part of her body from her toes to her head, and they prayed loudly, fervently, and I was feeling very unspiritual with just a glass of water and a flannel because they really went for it and they completely prayed over her whole body. Okay, so a few months later she wanted to come and help again, so I had David's students and I was cooking the bugali and she was happy to stir. The same story, she was going to faint, got too hot. So I helped her onto our bed, laid her down, and this day her father was present and he's David's translator, who speaks a bit of English. So I told him what happened this time and he came in and proceeded to pray over her loudly and fervently, and I gave her a cool flannel and a glass of water and I felt very unspiritual. But then he proceeded to tell us that the reason she was fainting is because she was singled out in class as one of the top students. This caused jealousy, and the jealousy of her friends provided an avenue for evil spiritual forces to afflict her, and that's why she fainted. So I've decided not to let Dorcas Sturberg gully again, but our desire is that they will have a firmer foundation and understanding how God watches over his loved ones.
Yeah, so one of the key, one of the really helpful things about that interchange is that James tells us that jealousy is demonic. Okay? Now, you know, if people understood that jealousy was demonic, maybe there'd be a little less jealousy and bickering in our churches. But I don't know if that's quite the way that James was thinking about it. So it's not as though people in her class cast a spell on her, but their jealousy provided an avenue for evil forces. And the idea that there's no such thing as natural causes. So everything has a spiritual dimension. So if someone's cow gets sick, it was a curse. If someone's child gets sick, it was someone was jealous. So in Tanzania, they were still burning 100 witches a year when we first started going there. Now, a witch is not someone who casts spells, but a witch is usually a widow who is on her own. And so therefore, when something happens in the village, they're looking for someone to blame. Who was the conduit for these evil spirits? Ah, that woman over there, she's a widow, she's on her own, she's got red eyes because she lives in a hut with smoky little hut, but she's got no one to defend her, she's got a nice piece of land that would be very handy, and she's got nothing, so therefore she's probably going to be jealous. It was her. So this whole dynamic works out to be quite brutal and quite gruesome. So helping people to see that actually the triumph of Christ, Colossians 1, Colossians 2, it actually means you don't need to worry about that stuff. If you are in Christ, then you are secure. Your Heavenly Father watches over you and he protects you from that. Nothing's going to happen to you if you are a child of God. So helping them, strengthening them by giving them a greater idea of the way in which we are embraced in Christ and safe in Christ and secure in Christ. One of our pastors had been misbehaving, and he was disciplined. And in the interview, he said, look, yeah, I did the wrong thing, but it wasn't my fault. See, because the archdeacon hates me. So the archdeacon took on the form of a rat. He came into my house and he cast a spell on me. So it wasn't my fault. It was the archdeacon's fault. Now, even the Congolese who were listening were going, what? That's just bizarre. But the fact that he thought that it was worth, you know, having a go because it might win a hearing tells you something about the kind of, with a very low bar. And so that guy's the dean of our theological college. Okay. So to be able to be part of the little gang of four that oversees our theological program, to be someone who's able to teach in different settings and different subjects, and to be able to bring a robust biblical theology to bear for future pastors and sometimes long-term pastors. So this is one of the really humbling things, is that this year we had a new crop of first years, including some men who had been in pastoral ministry for years and years and years. Now that's really humbling. And I want to honour those men for their willingness to come and sit under teaching of theology when they have been respected members of their community for many years and doing the work. So I want to honour them, but at the same time I want to grow them and to say, you know, being in pastoral ministry where they are is a great thing that they've come and humbled themselves that way. I teach introduction to the Bible, introduction to the Old Testament, and overview of the Bible. And so one of the things we do is we go through, we use the pictures downstairs with a Swahili text. It's gone everywhere, you know, it's viral, even in the Congo. So we do that, and we open it up, and we look at the covenants, and we get to the covenant, Deuteronomy, yeah, that one, that covenant of Moses, the second one, and we read there, it says quite clearly, you know, if you obey, you will be blessed. If you disobey, yeah, take the weight off, sweetheart, could be a while. If you disobey, you will be cursed, right? And we look at that and we go, this is the terms of the covenant. So, you know, that's pretty clear. So I say, I wake up in the morning and I say, Jambo Moremo Angu, good morning, my beautiful. And am I blessed or am I cursed? Oh, you're blessed. Yeah. Okay, so I'm driving down the street and someone yells out, Mzungu Mabaya, bad white man. I say, Funga Kinwa, shut your mouth. And then I'm hit by a truck. And I'm killed. Where do I go? Oh, you go down there. Because you are under God's curse. Because you said a bad word. Oh, right. Okay, that's pretty bit of a worry. And I said, so what about Jesus? Israel comes out of Egypt and they pass through the waters and they go into the wilderness and they're tempted and tested. How did they do? Oh, they did really badly. You know, that whole golden calf thing. So what about Jesus? He comes out of Egypt and he passes through the waters. He goes in the wilderness and he's tested there. How did he do? Oh, he did really well. Yeah, he obeyed God. So what does he receive? Because he obeyed God. He receives God's blessing. Yeah. So Jesus is the place of God's blessing. That's why Paul says in Ephesians 1, we have every spiritual blessing in Christ. Oh, yeah, that's strange new teaching to our ears. So the next day, we're doing revision. I go, so I wake up in the morning, I say, Jumbo Morembo Wong. And then later on, am I blessed? Yep. And I'm driving down the street, and someone yells out, Mzungu Mabaya. I say, Funga Kinwa. And I get hit by a truck, you know. Where's the place of blessing? And they all go, obedience, obedience. I say, what about Jesus? Remember Jesus? So he comes out of Egypt and he goes through the waters and he goes into the wilderness and he's tested. Is he faithful? Oh, yeah, he's faithful. So what does he receive? The blessings of God. So if I want to be blessed, where do I need to be? We have every spiritual blessing in Christ. Oh, yeah. I think we've heard this before. And all right, so next day we're doing revision. And I wake up in the morning and I go, Jambo Murembu Angu, am I blessed? Oh, you're blessed. And I'm going down the street and someone yells out, Mzungu Mabaya, and I say, Funga Kinwa, and I'm hit by a truck. Where is the place of blessing? And someone yells out, obedience. And the others all say, no, it's in Christ. Oh, hallelujah. So these are the challenges that come from the cultural dynamics at work in the place where we live. But I think probably any traditional animistic community would be the same. But, you know, Indonesia, Papua New Guinea, that'd all be pretty similar, I think. So being able to point people to that and to see people. We had one of our fellows, Labon, when I started teaching. He was in second year, came from Wally Cully, which is way out west, the Wild West. There's gold in them there hills, and terrible social problems. And we have a few Anglican churches there. And Le Bon came in to learn theology, and he was really unsure of himself, really unsure of his standing before God. And you could just see a bit hangdog and a bit down in the mouth. And as we're doing this sort of stuff, second year, third year, just see his shoulders start to come back and his head starts to come up. And last year, out in Wally Cully, he was, first of all, he had to marry his wife, who'd been with for several years, but you know, that's a little detail. Clean that up, and then he was ordained to be a pastor of one of the few churches, and fast-growing churches in Wally Cully. So I have the privilege of opening up some of the riches and the vastness of our riches in Christ to people who are then going to be able to, God willing, take those things and help shape their churches and gospel ministry in Congo for the next generation. So I think this is where the rubber hits the road. You are in a place where you are receiving the incredible riches every day. You know, the Word of God is being opened up to you in ways that very few people could imagine around the world. I used to sit in lectures. People go, oh, those theological colleges, you've got to watch out for them theological colleges. They teach doctrine in those theological colleges. Doctrine's really bad. It's bad for you, you know. And I'd sit in lectures crying, not because the lectures are bad, but because what we were learning was, or hearing again, was just so earth-shattering. Just so wonderful. And you sit there day after day and you soak it up and you get the privilege of being shaped by it, and then you get the privilege of teaching others and shaping others, and somewhere along the line you realise there's a big world out there. And the things you've learnt and the skills you have and the abilities and the resources you have can be very much put to great work in places like the Democratic Republic of Congo. So as someone said when we first applied to CMS, they're not getting any younger, very kind of them, we're just thrilled that East Africa is seeing a revived interest from Christians in Australia. CMS has been sending a number of people, Madagascar, Seychelles. Our kids said, Mum, Dad, Seychelles, go to the Seychelles. But we'll come every year. No, it's too easy for us. It's just been such a delight to see people saying, you know, we want to invest ourselves in strengthening the churches. You don't need to go and plant churches. You don't need to see. You might see people converted in churches, including the pastors. That's great. But you're going to have an open door and many opportunities to speak of Christ and see people strengthened, churches strengthened in the gospel. So, thanks again. I believe we're here on Thursday again. So, part two. That'll be great. Yeah.
Great. Thanks so much.